Tonight's scripture reading is James 5, 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for those who are joining online. If you haven't quite adjusted to the time change yet, it's okay. We'll give you a grace period for being on Terry time. And Terry, I know you're watching. And the answer to if you'll ever live that down, the answer is no. I like to give him a hard time. But this evening's lesson, I thought about for a while. You know, our congregation is in a unique turning point. As Doug gave a lesson this morning, we are at a junction in our history, and we are either going to dive or we're going to thrive. But either way, we're going to go through some change along the way. So that's where I wanted to give some insight from my generation's perspective. And the younger generation's perspective. It's not to step on toes of older generations. I'm simply just trying to bridge the gap, to fill in some blanks, and to hopefully help understand one another a little bit better. In 2008, I can remember being in high school, and that was the first presidential election that I ever paid attention to. It was a hot time in our nation's history when we were over in Iraq and Afghanistan. I remember in 2008, my dad was a real estate agent, and that was a turning point in the real estate market when we had a crash, and that changed a lot of lives. And for my dad personally, he ended up losing his job out of that. But that was the first time I remember paying attention to a presidential election. And Barack Obama ran on a campaign slogan, "Change you can believe in." And it inspired a great many of people because they were looking for something different. They were looking for things to change for the better. And that in and of itself isn't bad. I think we all want change if it's for the better, if things will change for good. But the change in politics is usually not the kind of change that we would hope for, or at least that's from what I've observed. It seems like, in my mind, that one side is conservative, one side is liberal, and whoever controls the House of Representatives and Senate, it just teeters back and forth, and there's never really any compromise. There's never really any change in the true sense of the term. And it seems to go back and forth each election season. You know, we get tired of one party, and then we get tired of the other, and it flips back and forth in a never-ending cycle. This is change that is not effective. This is just going back and forth, and it's not changing anything. This is not the kind of change that we are to take in the church. Where there is room for compromise, we have to be willing to make compromises. Where Scripture is sound, we have to be sound as well. I am not here trying to tell you that we should change for the world's sake, to be an heir of Scripture. That would be irresponsible of me. But we can't expect people to come to us if we aren't willing to meet in the middle. When people are non-church, they don't know what to expect. And when we've grown up in church, haven't been exposed to the world very much, we can't expect to be worldly. And change in the church gets people uncomfortable, and rightly so, because if change is in the wrong direction and goes against Scripture, then you are leading people in the wrong direction. You're leading them where they shouldn't be led. But that doesn't mean that there isn't any room for change. So I got to thinking, how was it that Peter and Paul, how did they preach to their audiences? I think it's an effective tool when you're studying the Bible to keep in mind, who is the target audience? Who is the person speaking to? What cultural background are they speaking to? How are they being effective? And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be in Acts chapter 2 for a portion of it, and I'll be in Acts chapter 17. I wanted to take a sermon of Peter's and a sermon of Paul and compare and contrast them a little bit. But we're going to start with Acts chapter 2. We're all familiar with this sermon that Peter preached in Pentecost. He was preaching to a primarily Jewish audience who were celebrating a very important holiday as they were coming off of Passover. So Peter knew who he was speaking to, and he knew that they were grounded in Scripture, and they were searching for a Messiah, not knowing that he was there amongst them all along. And so he appealed to that want, that craving for a Messiah. And through Scripture, he proved without a shadow of a doubt that it was Jesus who they most recently crucified and humiliated. But they were witnesses to him raising on the third day. And so he knew who he was speaking to. And he preached the gospel in a way that they would listen and that they would be encouraged to obey. Now let's take a look at Paul's sermon. At the heart of them, they both are the gospel message. So in that sense, they're the same message. But Paul's preaching to a different group of people. He's preaching to a group of Gentiles who had not heard the gospel, who were very worldly people, who were entrenched in idol worship. And he appealed to that because he saw that they had a shrine to the unknown God. He knew what they were looking for. And he showed them evidence of that unknown God that they were searching for all along. Now, Paul didn't convert 3,000 souls that day, but who he did convert made a difference. It's important to know our audience. It's important to know who we need to reach. We live in a very different time from back then. People of our culture and society, they are pretty different. We see that Peter and Paul, they didn't preach my way or the highway. They didn't beat them down with the Bible, so to speak. They didn't tell them, if you don't obey this, if you don't conform to this exactly the way I tell you to, then you're going to hell. And we can be a little bit harsh when it comes to preaching the gospel. But let's take a look at what Jesus did. Jesus came from the heavenly courts. He had everything. He was waited on hand and foot. He came from the highest position to the lowest position. And what did he do while he was here? He met people where they were at. He met their needs. It didn't matter who they were or where they came from. Jesus knew what they needed. He provided it. So, with that being said, society is changing with each generation. And the method that we have with outreach has to change along with it. And this means sometimes that we have to let go of the non-scriptural traditions that we've held on to for so long, for so dearly. And let me say this before I go any further. Again, I'm not trying to cast aspersions on any traditions. I'm not trying to say that it's been the wrong way, because it has been effective. But we got to realize what worked then may not work so good now. We have to be willing to meet people where they are, just as Peter did, just as Paul did, and just as Jesus did. So, one of those traditions that I looked at were the songs that we sing. Oftentimes, you'll come into a congregation, whether you're visiting or you've been a member for years, and you'll hear those same songs over and over again, it seems like. I'm not trying to say that we're going to stop singing your favorite songs or the songs that have meant to you, meant so much to you over the years. But let me show you an area where we can compromise and meet people in the middle. When I was growing up, I've always enjoyed listening to music. I've always enjoyed listening to new music. If you look on my music playlist, you would find a wide variety of music genres. It's one of my favorite things to do. So naturally, when it came to worship songs, I wanted to hear new ones. I wanted to hear ones that meant something to me. I loved hearing new songs at Bible camp and in church because they dealt with issues that I was struggling to deal with. So why can't we change a little bit and be willing to learn some new songs? It's not easy, but if we can relate to at least one new person and bring one soul to Christ, then it'll be worth the effort. Shouldn't we look to incorporate new songs into our worship so that we can relate to the lost? We have to be relatable if we're going to be effective. Another tradition that I've seen is how we dress. Growing up, I didn't quite understand why the men wore suit and ties and the women wore long dresses. You know, growing up as a kid, I noticed that they dressed nice, and then during the week, it was a more relaxed dress code. But I learned that it was our way of dressing our best in regards to giving our best to God. And I'm not saying that we don't do that anymore, but I am trying to say what it looks like to a younger generation. To some, it can give off the impression that the nicer we dress, the more we're trying to hide our insecurities. We're trying to pretend that everything is okay. You know, I feel uncomfortable dressing up in a suit and tie. Not physically uncomfortable, but just because I feel like it gives the impression that to my generation, I'm trying to say that I'm better than somebody. And I don't want to give that impression to somebody who's walking in the door and not dressed the same way that I am. So how can we compromise here? If we see somebody walking in and they aren't dressed the same way that we are, but they're in the building nonetheless, meet them where they're at. Be loving to them. Be kind to them. Be happy that they're here and not out in the world where the world can do harm. Oh, here's the last one. I saved the best for last. I know the pews are a sensitive issue. And growing up, I didn't quite understand why a church had to have a big wooden pulpit, a big wooden Lord's table, and big wooden pews. I never quite understood that. And to a certain degree, I don't understand it now. But what it means to my generation is that it can give off the impression that it is old and worn down. I'm not saying that the pews aren't beautiful. They have beauty in their own right. But when my generation looks at pews, it looks as something is worn out, that has outlived its use and functionality. And what about empty pews? When people see empty pews, they see a church that's dying. And folks, this church is not dying. We shouldn't have anything that gives off an impression that is certainly not the case. There are merits to having chairs. There are merits to having a different kind of floor. If you do have chairs, you can adjust to the size of your congregation. If you do have chairs, you can arrange them in a way where the acoustics will sound better to somebody who's coming in. And I'm not saying we're to entertain somebody or to appeal to fashion sense of any kind. What I am saying is we have to be willing to meet people where they are. It's true. When people see a bunch of empty pews, you have to wonder, is this church alive or are they not? But this last one isn't something that we can compromise on. Either we do this and we thrive, or we don't do this and we die. And that's where the scripture reading comes from. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. Let me ask you this. If we are to be a church that is accepting and loving, and we don't show it, how accepting and loving are we actually? If we aren't comfortable and willing enough to lean on one another because we're struggling with something, and we hide it and keep it to ourselves, how heavy is that? Imagine carrying all your burdens and stresses all the time. How heavy is that? How much does that weigh on your conscience? This is what the assembly is all about. Because where we fall short, someone has a strength to lift us up. We are a body made up of unique parts. And we need to lean on each other because we need each other. And we need the love of each other if we are going to ever show the love of Christ to others. Change is going to happen whether we want it to or not. That's just the way of life. We either adapt by meeting people where they are, or we will die. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be somber. I'm simply appealing to you that if we are to thrive, we're going to have to be willing to make some compromises. And those aren't going to be easy. Change is not easy. But we have to be willing to do it. The world's not going to come to us if we aren't willing to go to them and make concessions to show them that there is a better way than what the world has to offer. That's my lesson for you this evening. I hope that I brought some insight to you, to my generation. I wasn't intending on stepping on toes, and it was a very uncomfortable sermon to give. But sometimes we all need some tough love. And I'm not saying that our traditions are bad. We wouldn't have been around for so long if they didn't work. There was a time where they did work. But we have to be willing to adapt a little bit, compromise a little bit, and be able to meet people where they are. Peter knew what his audience was looking for. Paul knew what his audience was looking for. Jesus knew who the people he was ministering to were looking for. Are we willing to search for what people are looking for? And if we have the ability and means to provide that need, are we going to meet it? If you have any need of the congregation, if you need prayers of the church, if you have a need to respond to the gospel, to be baptized, to be added to that family, that loving family, you don't have to come up front. But please, reach out. Let somebody know, because tomorrow is promised to no one. If you have need, come forward as we stand and sing.